It's so good to have all of our folks from the north down with us, our snowbirds. It's always a blessing to have you. This year we've been missing a few of our snowbirds, weren't able to make it down. Robert Knievel was battling cancer. They weren't able to come, received word this week that he's passed away. So I just want to pass that along today. You can be praying for Erica. Also for the Hawks. So we missed the Hawks. Of course, Rennie's real tall, and you can't miss him when he's down. But Lorraine had cancer come back. She passed away this last Thursday, and we'll be praying for Rennie. Both Rennie and Erica hope to come down here later this winter still, but have them in your prayers if you would. And, of course, difficult times for them right now going through and suffering this loss. Also, tomorrow night, there's memorial service for Bill Sanders. That's Josh Sanders' father. That'll be right here at the church at 5 p.m. if you're able to come out. It's been a tough year for the Sanders family. Josh lost his sister last summer. She was just, about 30 years old, Josh? And now his father passed away this past week. So be in prayer for the family. The Lord bring comfort and peace and direction to them in this time as well. And tell Josh today you love him and you're praying for him. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're at here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it's interesting how often you can hear terms, maybe even some scripture terms, and yet not know what it is that is being referenced. In our family, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that we had discussed a little bit. Of course, it was a warning that Solomon gave to his son and some wisdom he was passing along. And some of that was, he said, a contentious woman is like a constant dripping. And has the idea of like a Chinese water torture, you know, to be with a contentious woman with that nag. And that's one of the Proverbs. And my son, one of my sons was talking about it, and we overheard him saying, a conscious woman is like a constant dripping. And I said, no, buddy, you got to get this right. Trust me, you got to get this right, or you're going to get the whole lot of us in trouble. It's a contentious woman. It's amazing how sometimes we can't understand those terms. Another one of my boys, when he was younger, he had the unfortunate occasion in his life where he was getting mixed up between jail and hell. And I can remember driving down the road on one occasion, and the police had stopped somebody, were giving him a ticket, and he said, uh-oh, he's going to hell. And, you know, that... It's amazing, you know, we use terminology and what sometimes people think in light of that terminology. I found that recently while I was out just meeting some folks going house to house, and there was a lady, and she talked about church and what church was to her. She says, I don't need to go to church anymore because I know everything I need to know. Her idea of church was that church was like a schoolhouse. You go there, and then ultimately, when you have enough knowledge, you graduate, and you don't have to go back. And that was how she viewed church. Now, last week, we started on a series of understanding what God designed church to be. And, of course, we realize a church is much more than a school. Even by Jesus' words last week, we understood that a church is a called-out assembly of believers. And this assembly of believers has several examples, illustrations of what it's to be in Scripture. We're going to consider one of those here this morning, and the fact that the church is to be like a building. Now, again, I want to remind you, a church is not a building. This structure right here is not the church. You and I that know Jesus as our personal Savior, we are the church. However, a building gives an analogy of what a church is to be like. We're going to consider that this morning, beginning in the book of Ephesians. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us as we do and just to teach us from His Word and to apply these truths to our hearts that we might be the building that He has created us to be here at First Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful, Lord, for the fact that You gave Your life for Your church. That's what You say in Scripture, how that Jesus gave Himself for it. What love You have for us. And Lord, in that love, You not only have saved us, but You have lessons for us. You have plans for us. You have a purpose for us as individuals and as a body of believers. And today I just pray that You would speak to our hearts from Your Word. Help us to see Your purpose and Your plan for us as a church. And Lord, I pray that You would apply these truths to our heart and life. And Lord, give us the grace today to not just be hearers of the Word, to be doers of it as well. And Lord, let us see You working in us and through us and building us up for your glory. Let us be the building you've called us to be at First Baptist. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today in Ephesians chapter 2, we've already read these verses, but the first thing that stands out to me about these verses is the cornerstone. We're told in these verses in verse number 20, as we think of the building that the church is to be, the Bible says in verse 20 that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. Christ is all throughout this building. In fact, Jesus Christ today is the architect. A building demands an architect, and the architect of the church is Jesus Christ himself. I often hear people remark, "I don't like organized religion." Now, I understand what most of them are getting at. They don't like the ritualistic machine that so many churches have become. However, the true church is quite organized. The fact of the matter is it springs from a God who himself is a God of order and design. We can see that in the universe about us. We can see that in our own personal bodies. And we can see that from the way that he gave the instructions in Scripture. For instance, in the Old Testament, the exact detail that he gave to the Israelites with how to compile the tabernacle and the temple and all the details in that ceremonial law. We see our God is a God of order. Likewise, in the New Testament, we're told that all things are to be done decently and in order. So the fact that we have an architect means there is going to be organization to the church, and that is necessary. If the church has an architect, there will be order and organization to it. Praise God, we have an architect. But not only is Christ the architect, we saw last week that in relationship to the building, he is also the builder. He's the one who designed it, and he's the one who builds it. We read about it in Matthew 16. He says, "I will build my church." Now, there is no greater builder. I've been around a number of building projects and folks who are trying to have their own home built, and I hear some very common complaints. I hear some common issues that people have. Number one, people will talk about the lack of quality in the way that their home is put together. And people will complain, "Boy, they did not do a good job on this. Look at the way that they got the paint on the ceiling," and things of that nature. People have issues with builders all the time. I also find people have issues with the work ethic of some of the builders. I have a neighbor not too far from where I live, and he has a home going up. And a few months ago, I was jogging around the bend, and there was a house. Nobody was working on it. There he was in his van, just kind of shaking his head. He's like, "Where are my builders? Where are these folks that I'm paying to do the job? Why aren't they out here?" And sometimes we have those issues and those complaints with builders. We also can find that sometimes the building doesn't get done on time. How often do we see building projects just go on and on and on and on? Aren't you glad today that the builder of the church is perfect? The work that he does is always on time. It's always with the utmost care and the highest work ethic. And it is always to perfection because we have a perfect builder. We look in this passage and we see that Jesus Christ is the one involved in this building. But we also find those words in verse number 20 that not only is he the architect and the builder, but he is the cornerstone. When you think about a cornerstone of a building, what are we talking about? What is the purpose of a cornerstone? Well, you can read in the different researchers as they look back into the time in which this passage was written and what the analogy is, what a cornerstone was used for. It had two main purposes. The first one was it was a joining point. It was a place where two walls would meet together and would be joined. And you know, that is certainly a picture of what we see going on in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice, if you would, verse number 14, where it talks about how the Lord has brought together two. He talks in verse 14, "He is our peace, who hath made both one." He's brought two together to one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Well, who's he talking about? Who's the us? Who's the two? Look back in verse number 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." To make it simple, is that it's in Jesus Christ that the Jew and the Gentile meet. It's in Jesus Christ that we are all brought together and made one. Though they had different backgrounds and different paths, yet in Jesus Christ they've been made one in this institution that we call the church. So that we read elsewhere in Scripture now, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Because we meet in that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So the cornerstone had the purpose of bringing two and melding them into one. Also, the cornerstone had the purpose of being used as a guide. Its angle, the angle in which the cornerstone was set, governed all the lines and all of the other angles of the building. This idea is portrayed also in the context where we are told this in verse number 21, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, being the cornerstone, all the building is fitly framed together. All of the direction that we need, all of the guidance that we need in building our lives and in building our church, it's found in Jesus Christ. He is the example. He is the teacher. He is the one who sends us out into service, the one who gave the Great Commission. It's all in Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. What a picture, then, is this idea of Him as a cornerstone. Think about it. Even this morning, we meet together in Jesus Christ, and He gives us instruction and guidance and direction because He is our cornerstone even to this day. We look at this building, we find its cornerstone. But this building also, we go on in this passage, we see not only the cornerstone, but also the components. What is this building made out of? There's really three things that we're told in this passage. This building that is the church, first of all, tells us in this passage it has a foundation on the apostles and prophets. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now, a little bit of clarification is needed. Maybe your mind immediately goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about there is no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus is the only foundation. So why here in Ephesians chapter 2 is it saying that the foundation is the apostle and prophets? Well, what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, while both draw upon the illustration of a building, yet they are applying that illustration in different ways. If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you will find Paul talking about the building that he personally did amongst the Corinthians. He said that he came and he laid the foundation which is in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of salvation and how Jesus is the Savior and how Jesus is the Lord. He laid that foundation and now those individuals are building, and the Corinthian church, they are building upon the foundation that he laid. So the analogy was, Paul was the builder, Jesus was the foundation, and the works of that church was the components, the materials being built upon that foundation. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll notice a different analogy. He applies the building in a different way. He says Jesus is the builder, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and it's you and me that are the building materials. The apostles and prophets are the foundation here. Well, what does that mean, that they're the foundation? Who are apostles and prophets? Well, we know from Scripture that there were 12 apostles. The 11 disciples, the ones that exclude, of course, Judas Iscariot, plus the Apostle Paul, were the ones that personally saw the resurrected Jesus Christ and received a commission and instruction from Him. They were sent out ones to go and work at the outset of the church. The apostles today are no longer, that office is no longer in existence today. There are no apostles in the church this morning. We also find in this passage it says they were built upon the apostles and prophets. Now, because of the order that is given, it is believed he's not talking about Old Testament prophets, but New Testament prophets. Prophets were men who received direct revelation from God and passed it along to the church. Those were prophets in the New Testament sense. Certainly, you can find in the New Testament, even in the Gospels, we think of Matthew, that was an apostle. Then we have Mark and Luke, which were not apostles, but they received direct revelation from God and they passed it along to the church and still to you and me today. They're prophets. We had the apostles and the prophets. And what? In what sense are they the foundation? Well, first of all, they're the first ones that the Lord used for the work in the church. The apostles and prophets were that foundation. You and I still today, as we're being laid down in the work of the church and that building as it's progressing, it all started with the apostles and prophets way back on Pentecost. And we're so thankful for the fact they gave their lives. But there's another sense in which we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's also the fact, as I already mentioned, the apostles and prophets gave us the Word of God. Everything that we do in this church is to be built upon what the Word of God gives us to do. This is our instruction manual. This is our guide. This is the will of God made known to us. This is how we ought to operate. It's it's what motivates us. It's the Word of God where He speaks to us, not just on Sundays, but by every day of the week. It was as we study to show ourselves approved to Him. This is, again, part of that foundation, because the apostles and prophets were the ones inspired by God to write these words which direct our lives even today. So the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Aren't you glad today for the Word of God? We sing a song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." What a wonderful truth that is. But I want us to move on from that truth and consider the building materials. Notice again in verse 20, we begin in verse number 19. He says, first of all, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." That's a wonderful truth. You and I, in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, are no longer strangers to the kingdom of God. You and I are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When you know Jesus as your Savior, what a wonderful truth. We at one time were adversaries to that kingdom. You realize before you're saved, you're not just in a neutral state, but the Bible says there is actually enmity between you and God. It's as though right now you're a citizen of North Korea as opposed to a citizen of the United States. There is an animosity there, but by Jesus Christ, we become citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Praise God. There's also a second thing he tells in verse number 19. He says, not only citizens, but now we are of the household of God. It's one thing to be a citizen of the nation. It's another thing to be a child of the King. And that's what He has made you and me. What a wonderful truth that is. But then he takes it even further. He says, not only are you the citizens of the kingdom and children of the King, but notice, he says, you are built. You are built. Hold your place, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where the same concept of the church being likened to a building is used by the Apostle Peter. And you will notice here how he refers to us and our relationship to the building here. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 4, it speaks of Jesus Christ, where it says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." It's going to go on again in verse number 6 to call Him the cornerstone. But notice verse number 5. "Ye also, as lively stones." He calls us lively or living stones. We are the building materials. It's you and me. Living stones. It says, "We are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You and I are made, in this analogy, to be living stones upon which, out of which this church is being built. Now notice, first of all, that we're called stones. We're not called bricks. We're not called lumber. We're not called cinder block, but stones. Now that is important. You know, if we look in this building right here, I love our ceiling. I love the wood and all that is there, but there's something about the wood. If you note, all the wood is generally, roughly, about the same length, about the same shape, for the most part. It's all the same width. But if you are able to turn your attention to the back wall, and I love this beautiful stonework, and Lord willing, we're going to have some stonework up at the front of the auditorium soon. But if you focus your attention back there, there's something very different about the stone versus the lumber, and that is the stone is much more diverse. The stone has many different shapes and sizes and colors. It's got many different cuts. And you know, that is what the Bible says we are likened to. Not like the wood, not like bricks, all cut out of the same shape, all the same size, all the same color, but rather we're like stone. We have such diversity by God's design within His church. He says, "You are like unto stones." We have unique backgrounds, unique workplaces, unique neighborhoods, unique gifts and abilities, unique callings. He didn't call us to uniformity as a church. He called us to unity, which is embracing that diversity and bringing those things together to become a consolidated whole. And when you speak about working with stone as compared to brick, each stone, because it is unique in size and shape, must be carefully and thoughtfully placed. If I'm building a brick wall, I can just go and pull off a brick off of my pile of bricks there and just throw it in any which way. It doesn't matter. because they're all the same size and shape. But when you come to make a stone wall, you've got a gap. Hey, there's some stones that won't fit there. There's some stones, hey, I need something cut out in this shape, or I need something cut out in that shape. And I'm sure Tom would probably tell you, had he cut some of the stones and work it in there. I remember as a kid growing up, I never really liked the game. Not sure why I played it then. If I didn't like it, kind of a waste of time to begin with. But playing the game of Tetris, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have played Tetris? Anybody in here? A few of you. All right. The rest of you, you're not missing out on anything. I would not necessarily highly recommend it. It's a great way to kill time, and that's makes you want to kill yourself after a while. I'm playing Tetris, and the thing is, as you're playing Tetris, you have all these different shapes, all these different blocks which are descending, and you have these gaps, and only certain blocks will fit into those gaps. You'll have these shapes come down, and they're made in a perfect square. They're not all like that. You'll have another one come down in the shape of an L, and you'll have one come down... I don't know what it's in the shape of, some sort of state or country or something. These things all descending down. And you know you've got to get them in just the right place. There's times where you have a space and you're saying, boy, I just need one of those vertical blocks. I need one of those L shapes. Only the L shape is going to fit in this location. You know what it's like that with you and me in the church? You see, God made us all unique because we all have a special place that we fit. Every single one of us has a special place in which we fit together in the building that is the church. You also find how essential it is to have that building complete. What happens when you're missing some bricks? What happens when you're missing some stones? The whole structure is weakened and may ultimately crumble. Every one of us has a place that we ought to be serving God. Every one of us has something God wants to fit us into and use us in the way that He has fashioned us for His glory. Aren't you glad today God has a purpose for your life? And God has a purpose for you right here at First Baptist Church. And we can see that based off the fact that He has called us stones. There's a third component in this passage. A third component, not only the foundation and the building materials, but also what you need is you need some adhesive. You need some mortar. If you're doing stonework, you've got to have something that causes those stones. If you're doing masonry, something that causes those bricks to stick together. Something that keeps you consolidated as one. In this passage, we're going to see that adhesive is Jesus Christ. The words here in Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn back there with me again. Ephesians chapter 2, notice if you would in verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. All the building fitly framed together. The idea there is that they are harmoniously fitted together. The stones are in harmony, working perfectly together. Now, I love the term harmony. I enjoy music. I enjoy being a part of the choir. I enjoy those sorts of things. But you can tell when things aren't harmonizing. I went to a concert back in December. My kids are part of a homeschool group with orchestra and a concert band and all these things. And they had the beginning orchestra get up. And there were just dozens of kids with a violin. I mean, there were dozens of them. You had some that were just getting started. I mean, this was their very first few months. They were like 8, 9 years old and just getting started with a violin. And for those that were there that night, and there's several of you here that went, boy, the first song they played, it was funny, as the conductor turned around, she had this face like, you know, there was no harmony. And as a result, the folks that saw it and the folks that witnessed it and the folks that heard it, it brought about kind of this cringing, you know. Have you ever been in a church like that? You ever been in a place, in a location, a home like that? And just, there's no harmony? That's not God's design. That's not the way that He wants it to be. He wants it to be that we are in such harmony, whether it's in our home or in our church, that others, as they hear our message, will say, wow, that was really neat. That's a great blessing. That's something that you and I ought to strive for. Now, notice again in this passage, what brings that about? It is Jesus Christ. Notice again those words in verse 21. In whom? Or we could say, in Christ. All the building is fitly framed together. It's Jesus that unites. It's Jesus that draws us together, being fitly framed. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12, It talks there in a passage, and really, I love this passage for marriages and what it teaches us, how two are better than one. But it concludes this whole passage on how two are better than one with this important truth. It says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He spends all this time telling us two are better than one, and then he says three are better than two. What's he teaching? That as two draw near to God, then they will draw near to each other. It's a simple illustration. If I have my two boys, Andrew and Alex, if you'd stand up for just a minute, all right? Stand up. Aren't you glad you're down in the front row for Dad today? Let's imagine today that Andrew here represents Jesus Christ, all right? And by the way, we're all his representatives here on earth. But as I draw nearer to him, and as my son Alex draws nearer to him, come on over, Alex. As we draw nearer to him, you'll notice what's happened. That we've drawn near to each other. And that is the way that it is to be. You guys can be seated. Thank you. That is the way it's to be in the church. I'm to be drawing nearer and nearer to Christ. And likewise, so are you. And what that does is that gels us together. That causes us to be a cohesive unit. If I stop drawing near to God, by the way, there's no neutral here. If I'm not drawing near, I'm drifting away. In my life, I need to be pursuing the Lord. And as I do, and as you do, we naturally come together. That's God's design. That's what He has designed for us to be. You notice in this passage that Jesus Christ is that joining compound. And so we've seen here today the components of the church. We've seen the cornerstone. Notice also the character of this church. Notice what we're told about it. First of all, again in verse 21, there's something that doesn't fit the analogy you might say at first. Look at what it says. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. The building, it says, is growing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get into my house, I don't want to see it moving. I don't want to see this thing changing shapes. But the Bible tells us that the church as a building is to be growing. Now, there's something else about this growth. This growth is a picture not of growing this way, but rather of growing this way. Again, the words here, it says, all the building fitly framed together. It's talking about us getting nearer and nearer to Christ and thereby one another so that we are being fitly framed together. It's like looking at some of those loose blocks and pulling them in so that that church is growing in its unity, growing in its Christ-likeness, growing to be more and more what Christ has called us to be. That's the picture that is given to us here in this passage. We also find this in its character. Not only that it's to be growing together, certainly we can also look that we are to be growing not just in that quality, but quantity, because we have the Great Commission. That's not my purpose to get into that here today, but we must never lose sight of that. God's given us a goal. There's something for us to do. Let us never forget that. But notice also this characteristic of this building. All this time we've been talking about a building. Well, naturally something we ask, what kind of building is it? Right? What's the shape here that I'm supposed to imagine? What does this building look like in a spiritual sense? He tells us in verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth to what? A holy temple in the Lord. The Bible tells us that this building, its characteristic, is to be that of the temple. In fact, in particular, this Greek phrase that is translated the temple, it spoke not just of the temple as a whole, but as the temple specifically of that Holy of Holies place and the holy place. That inner structure, that is what we are to be growing unto. And we can look at the temple and we can say, well, what was the temple's ultimate purpose? Well, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt. Look in this passage in verse 22. He tells us why we're a temple. It says, in whom ye also are builded together, here it is, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He says, I want you to be what that temple was designed to be. I want you to be that place where God is at the center and His presence is there amongst you in a mighty way. Now that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 18. Do you remember it? He says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I, what? In the midst. You can find it in Revelation chapter number 1 as we are introduced to seven churches which Jesus Christ speaks and gave that revelation to. You find these words, Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of the candlestick. He was to be the central focus. He was the one whose presence filled them up. And so obviously it's speaking of a special closeness, a special privilege, a special and unique power when we speak of this temple as a church is fitly framed together, being that temple, the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. We have a power. In fact, as you read in Matthew chapter 18, it says in that same passage, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done for you. He's talking about the power that a church has in prayer. There is a unique place. This church in its character is to be growing. This church in its character is to be a temple. But notice also this outstanding characteristic of the temple. Look again what it says. It says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. You walk around this building, the thing that stands out in the Apostle Paul as he's writing this is not its beauty. And certainly the temple was a beautiful place. As he walks around this temple, it's not necessarily the ornate architecture. And praise God, we have a wonderful architect in Jesus Christ. But the thing that stood out to him the most and the quality and the characteristic of that temple that he emphasizes here to us is that we are to be a holy temple. How vital is holiness to our church? One commentator made this statement, and it was written about four decades ago, maybe five, and it's amazing to me how vital it is for us today. It's almost like he was seeing into the future to talk about churches of today, but here's what he said. When holiness is the main characterization, the unity of the church looks after itself. When holiness is put at the center, much has to go before much can come in. Every revival, every great increase in the church in her long history has always followed this pattern. It was when John Wesley and George Whitefield and others had their holy club that the revival came 200 years ago. You start with holiness, and then the numbers increase. But if you try to add to the number without the holiness, you will not have a temple in the Lord. You'll have a great organization, you'll have a flourishing business concern, you'll have a marvelous institution, but it will not be the place where God dwells. It may be a place of entertainment and a much bustling activity, but it will not be the church of the living God. Holiness is her main characteristic. How much that's been forgotten in the churches all across our land here today. What is holiness? We often think of holiness, we think of something with a glow about it. But holiness, just at its basic meaning, means a separation from something and dedication unto something else. For instance, here today, my toothbrush. My toothbrush has a special purpose, and that is, it is dedicated unto my mouth and mine alone. There are things in my house which I share with my children, which in the past I never would have shared with my brother or my roommates. They can come into my bed. They can lay their head down on my pillow. I'm okay with that. They can get under the covers, sometimes even with their filthy bodies. I'm not necessarily okay with that, but I permit that. They can get into my drawer. They can pull out my comb. They can use that in their hair. I'm okay with that, all right? I'm a dad. I love my children. They can do these things. But when I come into my bathroom and I find the head of my toothbrush is wet, I'm not okay with that. And I might go to my wife, do you know what happened? Oh yeah, I caught Ezra with your toothbrush earlier today. No! Bring me the hand sanitizer. I'm going to pump it all over this thing. You know, I'm going to boil this thing. I need a new toothbrush. Give me something. That toothbrush is for me alone. That's a picture of holiness. When you and I, as we are saved, we have to come to recognize I belong to God and Him only. I'm not going to let myself get used for anyone or anything else. I don't belong to this old world. I'm not going to give myself into that sin anymore. I belong to God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6, it says that we are to yield ourselves not as instruments of sin unto unrighteousness, but rather yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. That's holiness. I don't belong to Satan. I'm dead to sin. Lord, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. And that is to be our life as individuals and also our life as a church. We don't belong to me or to you. We belong to Jesus Christ. This is His church. We're to live for His glory. Not mine or yours or any other. Lord, we're yours. But don't forget and don't neglect to see this boils down to the individual life as well. How can we be a holy temple unto God collectively unless those individual stones are leading that holy life? Unless the Monday through Saturday that we live is also lived in dedication to the Lord. Yes, we call Sunday the Lord's Day and it has a special place, but every day is the Lord's. And every moment belongs to Him. It's not enough for us to say, well, I'm not doing the things I used to do. We're not living a holy life if all I can say is I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't run with them anymore and I don't do these things anymore. That's good. But we're not holy until I say I do serve the Lord. I do follow His will. I do have my time with Him every day. I do walk in the Spirit. It's only when we are yielded to Him completely that we are truly holy in our personal lives. We need that every day. Every day we ought to start off saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, my life is yours to control this day. If we want to have that special closeness with God, if we want to have that special power that He talks about as He speaks in this verse, we have to have a holy life. Look in this passage, and finally, all these things bring us to this simple call. What am I going to do with these truths? What does this mean for me? The church is to be a building, a holy temple unto God. Well, what am I going to do in response to this? Well, just kind of continuing that thought we were on just a moment ago, there's a verse in the book of Colossians, and it speaks this of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things He might be first place. That in all things He might be the primary focus and my priority, Jesus Christ. Here's the standard. Here's the objective. Here's the game plan for our church and the strategy. Put Christ first. Put Christ at the heart of what we do, of who we are. Put Christ in the middle of our lives. Again, notice this building. Jesus Christ the architect. Jesus Christ the builder. Jesus Christ the cornerstone. Jesus Christ the inhabitant. What's the purpose of a building? If you put a shed up in your backyard, what's the purpose? It's because it's going to house something. What's the purpose of this church? Is that Christ would be at the center of all that we do. He is the inhabitant. He is the one who dwells. In all things, He must have the preeminence. It's interesting, in the New Testament, there are two times that Jesus Christ went into the actual temple. And both of those reveal something to us about this struggle for preeminence in our lives. In John chapter 2, you find Jesus going into the temple, and the Bible tells us that He found some things out of their place. Hey, there was a need for money changers. People that were coming from other lands, they didn't have the Jewish currency or the things that they needed to trade in. When I went to Guatemala, I had to give up my dollars and get some quetzales back. Quetzales that some of us called Gonzales, but we needed those things to be able to purchase other things. We had to have the money changers. They needed that in the temple. The problem was it left its rightful place. Jesus walked in, He found the money changers, He found some of the animals there. You know, it's like when you go to the ballpark and the vendors bring those things out to you. You know, they've got the peanuts and they've got the popcorn and they're walking down in the midst. That's what these individuals were doing. They had left their rightful place where they were to sell those animals for sacrifice. And now in order to get an advantage, they brought it out into the temple in the place of worship. They left their rightful place. Here's what Jesus said. Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Look, you have a need in your life for much of what you do. But never let it leave its rightful place. The only one who has a right to the throne of your heart is Jesus Christ. If you are His child, He deserves first place. Don't let anything else interrupt that. Don't let anything else take the throne. If you're to be a holy temple yourself, then you need to let Jesus have first place. There's a second time Jesus walks into the temple and he has to drive folks out. We find it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 46. And here's what he says. It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. A house of prayer is what the intent was, and yet it became a den of thieves. A den of thieves where people are in there now to see what they can get rather than what they can give. I'm excited about Dr. Davis coming next week. He preached a message last year entitled, Are You a Giver or a Taker? In relationship to this church, are you a giver or a taker? I'm not just talking about what we put in the offering plate, but I'm talking about in your prayer life, in your desire to serve others, in your desire to be a blessing. Are you a giver or a taker? The Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Oh, that's one of the most giving things we can do, to take up the cause for one another and by intercession to pray, to put ourselves in their shoes and to say, Lord, help them. Help them today. You know what they're struggling with. Lord, you know I haven't seen this individual at church for a while. I don't know what's going on, but Father, would you come today and be glorified in their life? Father, you know this individual over here and they're carrying a heavy burden. They've got a child that's just giving them a hard time away from the Lord and they're just suffering. Lord, would you help them today? We need that kind of intercessory prayer. We're to be a house of prayer. Don't ever let church be simply what you can get out of it. We must always approach our church as what can I give into it. That's one of the main problems with churches today. People go there as long as they're getting something for themselves. They never give. It's an analogy that was used quite often while I was growing up. If you go to the Promised Land, if you go to the land of Israel, the Holy Land, you're going to find there a place called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is that way. Nothing can live there. It's so full of salt and other elements. And the reason is that it has the Jordan River flowing into it. It has all this that it receives, but it has no outlet. The Dead Sea is actually below sea level. And so everything just comes in, and there's so much there. Some people said at certain times you can actually almost walk on water. The water's so full and so thick and so nasty. The Dead Sea. But how's it become like that? Because all it does is take in, and it never gives out. And you and I likewise will become like the Dead Sea spiritually if all we do is take in and we never give out. And for you and I to be that holy temple of God, then we have got to be giving out to His glory. Then we have got to be doing our part and playing our role. So here today, I want to encourage you, Jesus to be preeminent, for you as a living stone to take up your place, to fill the void, to shoulder the weight. You and me are both uniquely designed and gifted as lively stones. Don't leave a void. Don't leave a hole by being missing in action. Don't remain isolated. Draw near to Christ and thereby draw near to His church. I went away to college. When I went away, our church in Illinois had a bus ministry going. And some of those that were operating and functioning in the bus ministry, they had, because of age, they had needed to give up the role they were playing. And some others had stepped into the role. When I got back from college, when I got back from seminary, 7 years later, I was amazed to see who had taken over the visiting and the bus route in Champaign, Illinois. This was a fella, his name was Mr. Wendt, and I had known him. But there was one thing I had never imagined, that was him working with kids. I just never imagined him on a bus route. I never imagined him doing that work. But I'll tell you what, he was specially gifted and crafted just for that job. I can remember when I got back to Illinois and I was doing some visiting one Sunday. He was going to be gone and he was gone that weekend, so I had to do his route for him. And I got out there to go see those kids and I thought, they'll sure be glad to see me. Mr. Wendt, he's an older guy. I'm a nice young guy. I can go throw a football with him. I can, you know, pat him on the back. We can have some fun. But as soon as I got there, they said, where's Mr. Wendt? Why are you here? Give us the good guy, you know? Those kids loved him. He found his place as that lively stone. And he did an amazing work in that bus ministry. And there were kids whose lives were touched because he said, I'll go. I'll let the Lord use me. I don't know today where the Lord would have you fit in. I don't know what the work is that God has called you to. but seek out the Lord on that. Don't leave a void. Don't leave a hole. Don't leave a gap. Let God use you today. One of the things that's a great blessing to me is people who will just be faithful. Given a responsibility, they're given a job, and they're just going to carry it out. I mean, they will be there, and they will do it week after week after week. And I never want to take you for granted. Thank you so much. Today, resolve, I'm going to be a faithful stone in that church. I'm going to do my part. This morning, what a blessing to look into Scripture and to see that God has a plan for us. God hasn't left us without instruction. There's something God wants to do through us. There's something that God wants us to be. As individuals, as a church today, will we allow God to help us to be this holy temple for a habitation for God that He has designed us to be? I can only imagine what great things God would do through us if we will continue and strive to be a greater temple unto Him. Let's pray. Father, I come to You today thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word. Thankful, Lord, for Your plans for us. Lord, what a wonderful thought that You loved each of us enough that You would die for us. And Lord, that You had love for us as individuals. But Lord, also to know that having saved us, You have a plan for us as individuals. And Lord, I know that You have a plan for us as a church. Lord, we don't want to miss out on that. Lord, we want to be a part of what You've called us to be. Lord, I'm thankful today that You didn't make us all the same. But Lord, You've brought us from all different backgrounds. We're all different shapes and sizes, spiritually speaking and metaphorically speaking. Lord, I thank You for that. You're a God of diversity. And yet, Lord, You long to create in us a unity to bring glory to You, where You can be praised and honored. Lord, today I pray that You'd move on our hearts. Move on our hearts individually, first of all. Lord, maybe there's some today that have been a little bit missing in action lately. And I pray that You'd show them that. I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to their heart and say, I want to take up my place again. Maybe there's some today that would look at this and say, you know, I want to get involved. Lord, I pray You'd work that in them. Father, maybe it's holiness that's missing in a life today. Oh, maybe we've separated ourselves from some evil activities, or maybe we've let some things in. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to dedicate ourselves unto You and pursue You and let Christ have preeminence in our lives. Lord, in this invitation, I pray You'd be honored and glorified. Do a work in us. Draw us by Your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.